you know, SHRM, I don't know what they call it now. You know that animal tranquilizer, angel dust, all that? Now, L.A. lacked that. They didn't lack no light, ting-a-ling-a-ling, stuff like that. They lack stuff that just, bam, it hits you like a bat upside the head. Oh, I like that. You know. We all like something, but none of us can touch this Islam. So Islam is built on five principles. Hajj and that Ramadan, all of it is teaching you self-control, self-discipline, and making you, inshallah, a better person. One more hadith. It is reported that someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, the Daus, that nation, have perished, and they disobeyed and refused to accept Islam. So invoke Allah's curse on them. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Allah, give guidance to the tribe, to the Daus tribe, and bring them to Islam. Again, this is for you and I. One person, Kufail ibn Amr, he's asking the Prophet, man, I went out and talked to these people, and they just as crazy as they want to be. Would you ask Allah to bring the curse down on the people all up and down Benning Road in East Capitol? Right? Because we done walked all around and talked to them, and they just laugh and act a fool. Oh, messenger, would you ask Allah to rain down fire, brimstone, and just finish him off, one swoop? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say, no, I ain't going to do that. He just asked that those people be blessed and they come to Islam. All of these hadith are meant for you and I locally, that we never lose patience with the people, right? We never get so up there that we forgot where we came from. Again, that is our mission here in America, to invite the people to Islam. And don't worry about nothing else. We came to Umar in a delegation during his rule. He started calling the men one by one, calling each by his name. As he did not call me early, I said to him, don't you know me, O chief of the believers? He said, yes, you embraced Islam. They, that is, your people disbelieved. You have came to the truth when they ran away. You fulfilled your promises when they broke theirs. And you recognized it, that is the truth of Islam, when they denied it. On that, ID said, I therefore don't care. Here's a delegation, this meeting with Umar, radiallahu anhu. And Umar is the caliph, but he's calling everybody by name. Oh, brother so-and-so, yeah, man, how you doing? Calling them all by name. He overlooks this brother that is one of the pillars of Islam. He said, oh, Amir Muminun, don't you remember me? He said, remember you? He said, you? Man, when your whole tribe ran away, you came close. When they disbelieved, you believed. When it was time to go forth in the cause of Allah, you went forth and they went away. So then the brother said, hey, I forgot about that, left it alone. Because he didn't say anything to that person because he knew his quality was superior than all the rest. And the guy got the idea that you don't need no introduction. Your works have stood up through this period of time. And you need no introduction. And how am I going to forget you? Because when you stood up, it wasn't but two or three of us there. And the referee, you was there. I was over here. Abu Bakr was over there, right? So it wasn't a whole lot of us. So how am I going to forget you? That you stood up when your whole tribe ran away. This is the way we're going to have to be, brothers and sisters. We're going to have to stand up here when the whole tribe is headed the other way. And our people are headed the other way. I mean, full speed ahead. The whole media is pushing. The economy is pushing. The people don't know where to turn. Nobody is content with nothing. Right? Destruction everywhere. And there's a solution to all of that. Just like it solved ours. I'm not saying Islam going to solve your problems. Like if you've got a little bank account, it'll probably stay little. But over a period of time, it'll get better. Why? Why your bank account will get better? Because now you save money. Right? You don't have to have no Chevy's Regal. You have to spend no $40, $50, $60, $70 on the weekend to get high or whatever you can stand. Right? All that money is now saved. Your family life is better because you're not drinking, beating the kids, right? Hollering at your wife because she hollering at you. If you done got drunk and went to the gambling house, you broke. Isn't that right? Week in and week out, that's going to make anybody mad. Isn't that right? Saying that Islam, it is not psychological problem. It is not only sociological problem. It is a problem with the heart. It's a problem with hidayah. It's a problem with guidance. Akula kali hada, wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam wa la khayrul mursaleen. Muhammadin al-Nabi al-Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, yaqulullahu ta'ala fil Quran al-Kareem. Inna allaha wa malaikatuhu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu tasliman. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina maulana Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would like to talk to in the main part of the khutbah about a certain process that's happening right now. It's called Islamic revival. We talk about it all the time, but it is clear, I'm sure, to most of us now that something is happening in the world. That no matter where it is you turn, that somebody is fighting against Islam, Islam is holding on, Islam is surviving, and then Islam is thriving. Remember a few months ago when they said, well, the U.S. then pumped up Ethiopia. Remember? Ethiopia to invade Somalia. And they come rushing through with tanks and planes and everything. And the brothers in Somalia don't have nothing but a few old rusty weapons. They have belief in Allah, so they pull back. They pull back and regroup. Then when the Ethiopians and the Uncle Tom Somalis, so-called, are entrenched, then the brothers come back. And they've been hitting them ever since. Last night that on the news, the Ethiopian ambassador said, yes, we have ran them all away. We're going to have everything wrapped up by tomorrow. That's today. Everything is all wrapped up. That's what they said. And the commentator said, well, haven't they took over Kismayo and other places? Haven't they did? I said, that's just a flash in the pan. Don't worry about a thing. We got it covered. And guess what? Eritrea, which had fought against Ethiopia for its liberation, is now supporting, and Eritrea still have weapons from when they was fighting. So now the brothers have weapons. And in that whole area, I'm saying what we talked about in our khutbah, I want you to understand that all of these things we have already discussed. And we just set it on the shelf like this is the way it's going to go. Generally because this is the trend, right? So you see, not only is Islam revived, right, in Somalia, but it's affecting the Somalis in Ethiopia, and it's affecting that whole area. Even people is being used against Islam. See, because all around that area, I don't care whether you're up in Kenya, I don't care where you are, there's plenty of Muslims in all of those places. And there's a process of revival going on no matter what happens, whether they invade Iraq or whatever. And I want to get to this point because this revival has been going on for some time. And there's a hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported in Abu Dawood, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise at the head of each century such people for his ummah as will renovate or revive his religion. The Arabic root word is jadda, which means to be new, to be recent, development that is. We also find jid, which means seriousness, earnestness, diligence. Jadid means new, unprecedented, anew. Tajdid is the process. Tajdid coming from, we're talking about a mujaddid now, and all of this mujaddid is one that practices tajdid. Mujaddid is a person that will come, this is a historical personality. The hadith said that it would come at the head of every century. But if you read the history on the subject of Islamic revival, it doesn't absolutely mean that exactly on the beginning of each century, right, then the mujaddid. But for modern times, the head of this century, this is 1428, isn't that right? 1428 will take you back to 1979 or 78, isn't that right? So technically it takes you back to 1979. What happened in 1979 that has affected the world and affected the Muslims since then to now? It was an Islamic revolution in Iran. Whether you accept it, whether you like it or not, it don't make, that's not the point. We're pointing back to the head of the century. This century. Now, there are other people that paved the way for this. If we go back in modern history, you can't talk about Islamic movement without talking about like Imam Hassan al-Banna. Imam Hassan al-Banna was he and his brother started Ikhwan al-Muslimin, right, in 1928 in Egypt. And it became a powerful, well-organized group, so well-organized that 20 years after it began, the best troops that went to fight against the Israelis in 1948 war was Ikhwan al-Muslimin. Diane, the one-eye wan, old patch-wan Yahud, remember him? He wrote a book about that war. He was a colonel or something during that war. And he was talking about two columns of troops that was coming their way. One was Egyptian regulars, new uniforms, good equipment and everything. The others were volunteers from the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. Moshe Dayan said, "We attacked the Egyptian regulars." And they said, "Why did you do that? They are better equipped, better trained, better organized." He said, "Because those people wanted to live, and these other people came to live or die in their cause. So we didn't want to bother with them. We went and fought the people who were more like us." So Ikhwan al-Muslimin all gave us great writers and thinkers like Sayyid Qutb. Our first masjid in Oakland was called Masjid al-Maududi. That was because at that time, Maulana Maududi, everybody remember those days, that most of our information that came here came through the Indo-Pakistani organizations, which had some ties to Jamaat Islam. And all of us was Hanafis, but we didn't know it. All our prayer books, everything, was from Pakistan, a little bit from India, right? So the information that we got in large doses about Islamic movement and Islamic revival came through Maulana Maududi. He was also considered a mujaddid. All of these people were considered Islamic revival. They were part of the Islamic revival. If we go back further, we have other heroes, Shehu Uthman Danfodio. That's 200 years ago. It's around 200 years ago when he established the Sokoto Caliphate in Nigeria, what's called modern Nigeria, a state with 29 provinces or emirates, the same size as France, were organized. The last and the greatest Islamic empire, as you want to call it, in what we call West Africa today, was the Sokoto Caliphate. So we have studied all of those people. All of those people that we just mentioned were Mujaddids. Now, in the last century, there was a group of people all headed toward the Islamic State, right? But Hassan al-Banna, he lived up to his name. Banna, remember I said, Buniya al-Islam wala, building, something built. Actually, it means a building. It could mean an architect. Hassan al-Banna actually lived up to his name. Hassan is good and handsome. And Banna is the architect. He lived up to that name, a good architect, right? That he built and built the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. That most modern organizations pattern themselves, whether it's PAS in Malaysia, whether it's IBM in Indonesia, right? Whether it's all these groups running around here with phony names, hiding their Islamic, their Ikhwani roots, I don't care what they call themselves. Everybody, you think the European don't know that they're Ikhwanis? And now the Muslims right over here across the way, they won't even mention Imam Hassan. They tell us, don't mention his name, you get in trouble. I say, y'all are crazy. You follow somebody, and you're afraid to mention his name. So that ain't the kind of movement that we you want us to send some sheikhs over? Y'all trying to do the same thing we doing? I said, no, we don't want no sheikhs. Because if y'all scared, the sheikhs going to be scared. We don't need nobody to teach us how to be scared. We can do that ourselves. We don't need nobody teaching us Arabic and then fear at the same time. Right? So we said, no. So Mujaddid, I'm going to get right to the point. The Mujaddid of modern times, the big Mujaddid, was Imam Khomeini. Now, I know that a lot of people get that's too bad. Hey, man, he started the ball rolling. He got to the point everybody else was going. See what I mean? Everybody else, Imam al-Maududi, headed for the state. But Pakistan did not become an Islamic state. When Egypt was headed toward Islam, the soldiers, Abdul Nasser and them in the 50s, locked them up, put them in prison, and almost decimated the movement. When the Syrians stood up, the Ikhwanis in Syria stood up in 1980, in Hama they killed 20,000 people. Recently. Just like that. So they didn't get there. The one that got to this final point was Imam Khomeini. And I wanted to say that because we're living during the time of the Islamic revival. Now, we're going to have to break this up and we'll close as quick as possible. Islamic revival is something that's happening in the Muslim world. I don't care where you look, Islam is being revived. All the movements that were national or ethnic in the past have now become Islamic. If you take the PLO, you can't hardly find the PLO anymore, right? Yasser Arafat's crew, right? You can't find all the great leaders of those days. Ahmed Jibril, Front for the Liberation of Palestine. Last time I seen him was in Tehran. Must have been almost 15 years ago. Haven't seen him since. Haven't even heard about him. That was what the second baddest group in the Palestinian revival movement. I mean, home. It was those people. But now you hear about Hamas, Islamic resistance, right? Everything has shifted to Islam. So all around the world, the places where the Muslims are already in a majority, they're going through a process of revival. Islam is coming back to be a powerful force in their life. And they headed back too, with Allah's help, individual autonomic states all over the world, and eventually our hope is they will automatically coalesce. Now, you and I in America, other brothers and sisters in Europe, we have something different than Islamic revival. We have to go, we're dealing with Iqamatul Deen, that is establishing Islam, right? You know, when you say Qad Qamat Islam, it means the prayer is established. Stand up for prayer. Rise up for prayer, right? Iqamatul Deen means establishing the deen, rising up for the deen. So here in America, it is not an Islamic society. It's not a Muslim society. So here we have to establish Islam. That's why we have to teach Islam in a way that the people can understand it. And we have to show Islam for what it is. It solves the problems of humanity. It'll take care of their problems in this world and prepare them for the next world. There's nothing else in the universe like that. So Islam, right now, when we talk to people, tell them how Islam solved their drug problem. That's what people got, right? So tell them, no, Islam don't help you. And what kind of treatment? But we don't have no treatment program. We just come and you start praying. That's all. Don't worry. We ain't going to tell you no whole lot of stories and do that. No, we're going to teach you how to pray. You can pray fast in the month of Ramadan, right? You've taken the cure. That's the cure. Well, I want to wait till I get ready. That's like standing at the bathtub, right? Saying, as soon as I get clean, I'm going to get in the bathtub. No. The washing, the cleaner is the deen. Isn't that right? Prayer going to clean you up psychologically. Your oneness toward Allah. Fasting going to give you discipline. Right? If the American people cannot stop eating, they got to go get an operation and get their stomach stapled to stop eating. Right? Tell the truth. And then take diet pills with that. All you do is say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then you at the masjid and say, you know, tomorrow might be Ramadan. We're going to do this. What I got to do? What's wrong? Well, that does just mean that you can hang up all that eating stuff you've been doing all day. And you mean I'm a fast? I got a fast? I can't eat nothing? Oh, sorry, brother. It's just bad news. That's it. You took your shot enough. Right? So here's a man getting ready. Before, remember it said a believer eats from one stomach and a non-believer eats from seven stomachs. There was a person who came, he needed something, probably gave him something. He said, that ain't enough. He said, give him some more. He fed him right on the spot seven times. That's the day before. He took shahada and came back. Said, need a little something to get to wash the stuff down. He said, here, take one. He said, one shot, and that's it. He said, you don't want no more? Yesterday you ate seven times. He said, no, where's the sign? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a non-believer eats from seven stomachs, and a believer eats from one. You see what I mean? This means that now we can control ourselves. We can control ourselves. Because we've learned how to manage the horse. The horse don't take us where we go. We ride that horse, isn't that right? That's the difference between your nafs and your reason and your spirituality. You're in charge now. So, brothers and sisters, to make it all plain, we're here in America now. And I know it's the same in every week. You know why? Because we have a mission to be here. We have to establish Islam. Establish Islam. When we establish Islam here in America, in a real sense, it's our mission because nobody else can do it. Remember I was telling y'all a story, and I close with this, about Acres of Diamonds? You know, the guy that went all, sold his thing, his big farm in Africa, and went all over Africa looking for diamonds. After 12 years, he committed suicide, jumped in the water, and died. In the meantime, a guy that bought apartments, the same story. He put a big rock up on the mantle, you know, it kind of looked like a pistol or something. Then a friend of his came, he said, do you know what you got here, brother? He said, no, the stream is full of them. I just picked it up from the stream. He said, I got a whole stream down there full of these things, these rocks. So this is the biggest diamond I ever seen. They went down in the stream and picking up diamonds out of the stream. The water didn't just cut down through there, right? And that's why they call the story Acres of Diamonds. But the thing about diamonds is they don't look like diamonds. They're not all shiny. If you go out digging around looking for a big sparkling cut diamond, you won't find it, right? They don't look like, you got to know what diamonds look like. Diamonds in the rough means that somebody got to do some work to go in there and get them. Isn't that right? And the last thing is, diamonds have to be cut by other diamonds. Isn't that right? You can't cut diamonds with something other than a diamond. What does that mean about you and I? Our people out there are diamonds. They're in the rough. They don't look like diamonds. They don't sound like that. All they are is hard. Isn't that right? Hard as nails. Right? And ain't nobody can come from overseas or nowhere else and get to the people. Isn't that right? He's not talking the language. He don't know what he's talking about. The only thing that can cut another diamond is an industrial diamond. Isn't that right? That's what you and I are. We're industrial diamonds. The only one going to get to the people, right, is you and I. Now, Hadith always said the people are like mines of gold and silver, right? Wherever you find them, that means our people are out there. They are waiting. They're no different than any other people that was in Jahiliyyah, except just a little more jahil. But that's all right. You and I was jahil too, isn't that right? So we then came to Islam, and now we are supposed to deal with them and help fashion and polish him up. Isn't that right? Shine him up. Help cut or smooth the edges out. Isn't that right? You think somebody gonna come here from Egypt? Right? Or Pakistan and go out there with the Negro? The people don't even want, they open a store in the neighborhood, but don't nobody want to deal with your relatives. Tell the truth. Even you don't want to deal with them. But that's why the Hadith tell us to go back, right? The best of you is the one that mix with the people. That's why it's telling us that we have to, we don't get away. Don't run over Dal Hijra. They're nice people over there. But if you run over there just cause of prayer line, oh, is everybody over there praying? Remember that? They got more people at prayer than we have in Juma. That's right, because they have the ritual of prayer down. They have the ritual of prayer. Prayer is automatic. Allahu Akbar, mumble, 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 Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, mumble, 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 assalamu alaikum, right? Go right out, jump in the cab, and go on home. Right? And Ryan, the Negro out there waving, hey, I gotta go out. I gotta try to flag it. Once I tried to catch a cab there at the airport, and the guy, he was an African guy, I liked him. But when he pulled up, you know, they had the people there, and they say, okay, you next, the cab, come up. So the guy, this was about 10 years ago, and you know how it was out here 10 years ago. So he said, where you want to go? I said, I'm trying to get in. He said, Southeast. He said, sped on off, you know. He didn't even want to come over here. And then even the people that do, they looking all in the back. I pay them before we, I say, here you go. Here's $20. Don't give me no change. So they can relax. You know what I mean? So the poor guy can relax. I don't want anything. He looking all in the mirror. I mean, so nobody wants to deal with your people, right? Even your people won't give you no ride, right? They're brothers. live right around the drive. No, little old joker got his hat on the side. No, I'm sorry. I got to go. He drive right by you. Your car ever stop at night or you come from the train station anywhere? And you out there at 1 o'clock in the morning. I just, all, half the time I done walked home. I said, I ain't going to call nobody. I just walk on home. So somebody brave will say, brother, you need a ride. Yes, indeed, I need a ride. You know where? Just gone over there. You know where I need to go. If I was going anywhere else, I could have got a ride. That's the diamond. You and I, that's what we are. We came out of it, and we have to go back. And it's at a time when the whole world needs that. They need Islam. And the last thing I'm going to say, when a Negro comes to Islam, everybody going to come to Islam. Because he going to party them right on it. The white folks is. Whatever the Negro do, they get right in behind him. They talk about him. But I don't care how he sing, or whatever he do, dance, anything, they going to copy the Negro, right? Tell the truth. Yeah, don't worry about it. It's not new. It's been going on. So when a Negro come in big numbers to Islam, all the white folks going to be right along with him. Isn't that right? You know the white folks they call wiggers. Wiggers is white folks that want to be niggers. This is what they call them. If it's a guy at school and he likes black kids, they say he's a wigger. You know, he's a white guy that want to be a nigger, which is most white kids, right? All the rap, everything. Now, when the Negro come to Islam, they coming. Everybody. That's why all the people wearing kufis, remember starting about 15 years ago, everybody wearing kufis and got liquid sticks in their mouth. I said, assalamu alaikum. I said, you know, they got that beard in his hand. The style. Muslims affect the style. The name. Well, it used to be names, you know. Now they got names, Shakita, Rakita, Bunika. You know, first they was all Muslim names. Now they done Negrolize them. And because my daughter's name is Sakina, I was looking at the girl's name. I says, your name is Sakina? She said, Shakina. I said, it ain't nothing, no such thing as that. So, but they done changed it. You know, the Negro. So when one lady, black nationalist lady, you know, because we talk about Islam at the radio station, well, we got to be more African, you know, with a K. And not have those names. I said, what's your name, sister? My name is Karima. I said, yeah, good, good. I didn't even tell her this story. I said, in your, what's that back there? Uhuru, freedom. I said, yeah, Uhuru, Hurriyat. You don't know what that is, do you? It all come from Arabic, isn't that right? Oh, they don't even know. My name is, I'm black thinking, and you got an Arab name. My name is Karima, brother. I said, yes, ma'am. You know what I mean? I'm trying to say that everybody, they don't even know, isn't that right? That's the beauty about Islam. So all we got to do is our part. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka antal wahhab rabbana innaka jamiul nasi yawm la rayba fih inna allaha la yukhliful miizan rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirah hasana wa qina adhaban nar allahumma antas salamu wa minkas salamu tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram allahumma unsur al muslimin fi afghanistan allahumma unsur al muslimin fi pakistan اللهم انصر المسلمين في الصومال اللهم